Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 2-10 in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the fullness of Christ, which is going to be in all of us. And you cannot do it unless you obey His commandments, walk in His path, obey His law, His Torah, the one that He received from the Father. And obviously before that, both of them walked in the same way of life. They were not different from each other. That's how they were united in thought and feeling and action and everything that they did. And He revealed, obviously, that to men from the Garden of Eden. And then He came in Sinai and revealed it in much greater detail. And because of the special relationship He had with His people, a marriage relationship, He gave them all kind of rules and regulations that otherwise would not be applicable. You see, just like a husband and wife, and I have a certain relationship they don't, you know, share with their children because they're not a part of the marriage. But what they do share with their children is a part of the family. You see, they are the children of that relationship. But they're not, you know, the children are not born into the marriage, they're born into the family. And so, he said in verse 10, again, about Christ, He who descended is also, that is, descended to the grave and then was raised from the dead, is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, and that He might fill all things. And some people, as time went by, pagans, generally speaking, not people of God who knew better, began to develop all kind of doctrines, false doctrines about Christ. Was He a God? Was He an angel? Was He this? Was He that? Did He really die? Was it just a fake? And all kind of things like that. And if you read the Quran, you read part of that version that has been circulating around at the time, and Muhammad believed it and wrote it in the Quran, that the Jews did not really kill Christ because, you know, they just saw that they did. But actually, God took Him up to heaven, you see, and he really didn't die. It was somebody else. Well, a lot of those stories were circulating around and still do to this very day. That's a part of the faith of Islam, believing that lie to this very day. Well, Paul makes it very plain, you know, the very person that descended also, you know, the one that was crucified and then died and then was placed in the grave, he's the one that ascended up from the grave. God brought him out and gave him life and he went up back to heaven, where now he became again spirit being as he was before he came, to assume his duties and his role as he was before that. And so he ascended now far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And all those who are going to walk in Him, He's going to fill them, He's going to be fully formed in them. And not through rebellion against the law of the Father and His own law. And that's what He's talking about here. Because when you obey all those laws, that's when you are filled with the nature and character and mind of God and His personality. And that's when you pick and choose. And so verse 11 he continues, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, now that He's back in heaven. Now He's going to take this body of believers that He called. Most of them at the time were Jews from the Jewish community. And then after that, He began to also graft some of the nations. Not many, not hundreds of thousands, not millions. You see, some of the nations, whatever number He called from every nation, genuine ones, the few that were called and chosen and walked in the law of God. And by the fruit you could know them. If they despised the law of God, that went out of Him. In them, He was fully formed. And to this people, the genuine people, He now organizing them for the sake, not only for themselves, to govern themselves, but so they continue to go into the world. And He sent His 12 disciples to the children of Israel, to the 12 tribes. So they went to the 12 tribes. That was the crux. The majority of the work that He gave them, the commission, was to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the great Gentiles that lived among them, who came to their synagogues or came to their house of worship, well, they too, if they believed, if God chose to call them, they too were added. They were the grafted ones. But the overwhelming majority who supposedly came into this world of Christianity were not genuine. They were the terrors of the devil. And they were the majority, and they took over. And like all, you know, the weeds, you know, they take over and choke everything that is good. And pretty soon that's all you find in your field, just a bunch of weeds, you know, if you don't take care of them. And that's exactly what happened, because God allowed it, and yet He preserved His few, the the few that walked in the straight path, and he allowed the many that went in the broad way to come along, you see. And, you know, they maintain a measure of the truth which they have learned, and then they brought their own paganism with them and mixed both of them and continued that way, and they thought, well, we are the people of God. Well, the children of Israel were the people of God, and yet they departed from the law of God, kept certain aspects of it, and then worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and all the demons, you know, that the nations around them were worshipping, and all the gods that became idol worshippers. Still, they were the people of God. You know, people of God doesn't mean anything. Unless you are truly the servant of God from the heart. That's what Paul was saying. You know, he's not a Jew who's, you know, outwardly, but inwardly, in the heart, in the spirit. And so it is to this very day. And the overwhelming majority of the people of Israel were always, though they were the people of God, they were always away from God, apart from God, against God, hated the law of God, idol worshippers. And they are still, to this very day, in many ways, and they're not willing to recognize it, but when the time comes, God is going to open their eyes, and he told them, then you will see all your shame and nakedness, and you're going to loathe yourself. Even though all this time they thought that they are the people of God, in terms of worshipping him in truth and in spirit, they're not. And so to his own people, you know, he has a commission, therefore they have to be organized, and so he gives them this functions. As you read, in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, that means messengers, that's what an apostle is, a messenger. Some prophets were going to preach to them and be inspired by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Some evangelists who are going to travel around, not everybody's going to do it. You see, the prophets generally were local, and some pastors who also were local people, you know, to feed on a daily basis. And, you know, they dealt with the nitty-gritty, you know, so to speak, needs of the body of Christ. And some teachers. So each one has a different aspect to fulfill, and you cannot take one and give him everything. So they're all divided in that. But he's the one that did it. That's the key. Also, to remember, they're not self-appointed. They're not elected by, you know, a vote of people. Whenever the disciples had to do a thing like that, they called on the Holy Spirit, they fasted and prayed, and they cast lots, in some cases, just like, you know, the new apostle, they had to add instead of Judas that was gone. God had to do that. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't put you in that office, you see, a lot of people in their ignorance think, you know, oh, everybody can be. To this very day, another, many people of God, genuine, honest, sincere, but oftentimes deceived, blind spots that they have because they do not know the entirety of the law of God, the Word of God, and they forgot all these teachings and instructions. You cannot be sent, you cannot preach unless you are sent. And you are not sent by yourself. And so they teach people, well, you know, every single one of you can be an evangelist. They don't necessarily always use those words. You can all go to the world and teach the world, you know, and do this and do that. Well, if God hasn't called you to do that, you have no business doing it. It's as simple as that. What your job is, what our job is, if God hasn't called us on a personal basis, is to be a light to the world, a salt to the earth. In the play, you know, wherever we work, in our home, in our neighborhoods, and things like that. Well, that's everybody has to do that. But the actual functions that God gave, Jesus Christ himself gave, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and elders that need to be ordained, you see, by the laying on of hands, those things have not been done away with, you see. And on the other hand, not everybody can just say, well, here I am. Well, you know, I feel that the Lord is calling me and go to a seminary or to a school, or, you know, I just read the Bible and now I know it, now I'm going to preach those kind of things. Now, you're going to preach a lot of good things, yes, that's true. But you're also going to inject a lot of error there because God is not necessarily going to be with you because you're self-exalted, you're haughty, you're arrogant. And God resists the proud. And that's oftentimes a major reason why people want to do those kind of things. Self-exalting in their own spirit and heart. And we have to make sure that we are genuine, that God really called us. We don't call ourselves. But most people, obviously, they are not going to admit it, and they are self-deluding. And it has been like that all the time. And people, among the people of Israel from the days of old, they always say, well, the Lord said that to me. The Lord put it in my heart. There were generally all the false prophets who spoke like that. But true prophets of God also said that, but they were the genuine ones, and they were also the few. God doesn't call many, just a few. And we are the ones, as James said, we have to be careful, because we who are the masters, not by our own making, are going to have the greatest condemnation. Well, whenever you do a thing like that, consider the ramifications, the consequences of everything that you do. Are you serving your own self, your own self-aggrandizing, spirit, or really Jesus Christ himself? And so he himself, you see, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For self-exaltation, so they can live on high, so they can make merchandise of the brethren? No. And yet many people do just that, to the point where they live in palaces, and they sit on thrones, and they're carried and have been, in the past, by people, as if they were the royalty, and people bow down before them and kiss their rings and all kind of things like that, and today they do it in many other ways. And some of their arrogance and ignorance, they think, well, God wants me to have this. He wants me to have a big house so I can do this or do that. You see, all those people are self-appointed, self-motivated, selfish to the core. And they're too blind to see it. Yes, they may know a lot of truth and spread it around and do a lot of good. The false prophets have done a lot of good. Why? Because they appear as ministers of righteousness. So there is a good measure of righteousness in them, and they spread that righteousness, but along with it, vomit. Their own ideas, their own opinions, their own theology, their own thinking, their own intelligence, whatever comes out of their brain, and they claim that it is from God. But these people that God himself, that Jesus Christ himself on a personal basis appoints, he wants them there for the equipping of the saints. With what? Their own ideas and theologies, their own path and ways? People follow this theologian, that theologian, this leader, that leader? No. The Word of God, the law of God, the simplicity in Christ. People must be extremely well-versed in the law of God so they can turn around and teach others. And to begin with, must be led by the Holy Spirit. And this is what they're supposed to do, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry for the saint? First, to live a righteous life, walking in the law, having Christ being fully formed in them, being a light to the world, a salt of the earth, and then for some of them to be in positions of, where they function as prophets and teachers and pastors. You have to have them generation after generation. You see, one man cannot do it all. And so you have the ministry of the individual, you see, and there is the ministry of the few that God ordains himself and calls himself for that position, for that function. And it's not a rank in terms of the military, people made it to be that way because they're self-exalting. Those are functions that people have that God gives them. It's only when people, have the desire and avarice and covetousness for power and authority that they begin to think in that manner. That's what the Church of Rome began to do. Took on the nature of Rome, the militaristic Rome and the form of government of Rome, imperial Rome, and absorbed it and began to rule with force and cruelty and wickedness and malice, oftentimes to the point where the crucified people, they burned them at the stake and they strangled them. Well, what do you think the Inquisition was all about? That was the depth and the mind and the nature of the devil himself in the hearts of men who claimed to be the ministers of Jesus Christ. Well, people have been doing it in many ways, either by action or by word. Now, that's not what God called those people. This is not what he appoints them for, but for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and all of us are commanded to edify one another, you see. And that is on a personal basis within, the body of believers, in our own families, in our neighborhood, and things like that. And then there are the very ones that God himself calls personally and ordains them or gives them these abilities to do these kind of things. You see, those are not self-appointed. So we have to distinguish between this little group that God chose, and made it very plain from the beginning of time. That's the way it works. It's not something new here. That's what he had done with Moses. He called Moses. Moses didn't call himself. He called Aaron. Aaron didn't call himself. He called the tribe of Levi. They didn't call themselves. He called the 70 elders. They didn't call themselves. You see? And so forth. And he commanded Moses, according to the advice of Jethro, which God thought was a good idea, to appoint all those people, over 1,000 and 100 and 10,000 and whatever. They didn't choose themselves. And God has always functioned that way. All those people have those functions that God gives them, not in order to exercise dominion, authority over the faith or the lives of anybody, but to edify them, show them the way, be a guide to them. You see? And then, whenever God chose to give them a certain amount of power, you know, to exercise punishment on those who are rebellious, he did. And among his followers, Jesus Christ didn't give them that power, you know. The leadership cannot put you in prison and, you know, kill you or things like that. And yet the pagan church had done just that. Contrary to the will of God, they exercised dominion and authority over the faith and the lives of the people of God. And of course, most of them were not, so it didn't matter. And that's why God allowed it too. But they also took the very righteous servants of God and put them in prison or burned them or killed them or destroyed them, making it very plain by their works of whose spirit and manner of people they were. And so that's what God is saying here. For the edifying of the body of Christ, this is what we are there for. Be it in that specific position that God on a personal basis calls us, or just by being his followers, and therefore we must be edifying one another. Verse 13, this is the ultimate of it all. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Again, the same faith. Not each one has his own faith, his own doctrine, his own teachings. One is conservative, one is liberal. One is this, one is that. That's division, that's confusion. That's not of God. But we must have the same faith. And how are we going to have the same faith if we do not study the law of God from beginning until the end and all walk in it? And obviously then you have gradations of understanding and comprehension, and we must not shove down the throat of others our greater understanding, or, let's say, whatever measure of spirit that God gave us, more than others. Well, we edify them, we teach them, we show them the way and the path. You know, if they want to walk in it, fine. If they don't, that's their problem between them and God. And that's what he's saying here. That's the purpose of it all. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, which is a process. He's already telling us that's not going to happen the first day. It's a process. So put up with one another. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Even if somebody, you know, has got some crazy ideas, you see, different things, and he wants to do things in a different way, that's his understanding of the faith, let him do it. You know? You show him whatever you know. With all due respect, you say, well, you know, I think this is the right way. This is what the Word of God, that's how I understand it. But, you know, if he wants to do it in that way, well, you don't need to have war and bloodshed and conflict and friction and rebellion and all kind of bad feelings. All down the road, his eyes are going to be opened, and if what you said was right, and God is going to deal with this person in due time and open his eyes or her eyes, and she will see, you know, where the error of her ways or his ways, and they'll come around, and they'll thank you at that time, you know, for pointing that out to them, even though they did not accept it at the time, and still live in peace. That's what he's saying here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which doesn't happen for everybody all at the same time, to a perfect man or a perfect woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we become Christ. That is his nature and mind and character that we have absorbed. We ate his flesh, we drank his blood, which is a process. You see? They're always babes in the faith. Don't expect them to be able to chew, you know, the steaks and things like that, the heavy things. So it's a gradual process for all of us. And we must accept that and understand that and comprehend that. And not demand from everybody to all do exactly the same in the beginning of time. It's a process. But on the other hand, not to allow chaos and anarchy and confusion. But as Paul would say, well, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Don't go around clobbering others with it. I'm holier than thou. I know better than you are. And things like that. A lot of people do that because they're arrogant. They're not willing to accept it. They're selfish and haughty and self-exalting. I'm smarter than you are, more intelligent, more spiritual. I'm going to show you and all things like that. That's not the attitude of the servants of God. In the spirit of meekness and gentleness, you know, explain that to others and leave it there. Let God do the job. It's not our job to do it. No man can convert any other man. Only God can. What we can do is bring to them the knowledge and understanding, at least what we may think. After all, we too may find ourselves to be wrong. Now and then we do find that out. So who are we to exalt ourselves and behave as if we're low givers? But on the other hand, you know, we give what we know, what we believe, what we understand, and then, you know, God takes care of all those matters. There was one good statement that the prophet of Islam repeated many times, you know, okay, you believe it this way and you believe it that way. Of course, he went back and forth on it, contradicted himself many times, but he made that statement, you know, okay, in the end of time, speaking specific about the aspect that, well, okay, I supposedly God said that, I gave the Jews, you know, that faith, that religion to walk in it, I gave you, the Christians, you know, the gospel, and I gave you, you know, the people of Islam, the Quran, and you all walk in your own faith. God was not interested in having all of you have the same faith, the same law, the same doctrine, but he gave you each one differently, you know, different faith and doctrine, things like that. Live at peace, vie with one another in good works, treat one another nicely, and then at the end of time, God is going to resolve your differences. At least, you know, if people really followed it, if he really taught it all the way through and through, and all those that followed, you know, the prophet, really perceived and understood that and followed that, and there are many who do it, they live at peace with others, and others are not. Warmongers, you know, rebel-rousers, fanatics, they want to do their own thing. And so they impose it on others, thinking that they are the only true faith, when Muhammad himself told them, no, there are three. At least he was talking about these three. Well, in essence, that's what Paul is saying. You know, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. At the end of time, you know, God is going to resolve all of our differences. Until then, we try to edify one another, not clobber one another with the truth and the faith. Because we may be right, but our attitude is wrong and stinks in the sight of God, and ultimately, we are not right. And so these are the teachings that God gives us. That's a part of the law. This is a law. This is the law of God. Instructions. How to behave, how to think, how to feel. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And then when all those things are done properly and right, then the fullness of the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ will be formed in us, and we will be just like him. Then he will give us a spirit body in the resurrection. For those who have died, and those who are alive, they're going to have a change of body from physical, flesh and blood to spirit being. And then Christ has been fully formed in us, at least to the degree that he did. Just because we die in the faith doesn't mean that we suddenly became perfect. We still have a lot of wrong things about us, but, you know, not intentionally. And then God opens our eyes and he shows us all those errors that we had, and we puke them out. And he atones for it and we become perfect. At least we proved by track record that we are walking in the right direction. You see, and we have a good measure of his character to begin with, not just a little bit. And that's what he's talking about here. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, as, you know, they behave that way, or this way, one day they think this way, and the other, you know, another day they think that way, driven to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so to speak. They're not stable, they're not mature, they cannot discern. It's don't behave like that. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as people go from the extreme of the right to the extreme of the left. You know, they're sick and tired of conservatism, so they go toward liberalism, and they're sick and tired of liberalism, then they go back toward conservatism, and back and forth, and there are those who stay in between. You see? Well, these are children who behave in that manner. That's what he's saying here. They're children of the faith. He says, don't behave like that. As you grow in grace and faith and knowledge and understanding, you know, you literally become, you know, more and more of an adult and more like Jesus Christ until you become totally like him. Then all of us become like him, all have the unity of the faith, and then all are members of the very family, which is not going to spend the rest of eternity fighting with one another. And so he says, don't be like that. Be tossed to and fro, carried about but with every wind of doctrine. And people who do not know the law of God are going to be subject to that, you see. And the devil is going to have an easy time with them, and the false prophets out there, who are the majority, are going to have an easy time misleading this kind of people. You see them walking a certain way, and suddenly they go walking the opposite way, and you wonder what happened. Well, they're children. That's what happened. They have no foundation yet, you see. So they're pliable, easy to be molded this way or that way. And obviously, this is not what God wants in us. He wants us to be established on a foundation that is solid, that is true, that is purity, that is righteousness, that is His law, that does not change. You see, God doesn't change His mind. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So must we be, unless we committed errors and we thought that we walked in the truth. That's a different thing. But it's not something that we do every Tuesday and Thursday. And so he says, don't be like that, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. This is what happens. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So the devil is very active there. His demons are active. His ministers are active there to shatter the foundation of those who are still children in the faith. And we have to be extremely careful about that. And until we study the Word of God day and night, absorbed with it day and night, seek God's will, not our own, His intelligence and thoughts and understanding, not our own, you see, we'll be subject to this kind of trickery and deceitfulness. And that's what happened with many. That's how people fall from the faith, fall by the wayside. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. What is love? Fulfilling the law. Don't do it in arrogance, in haughtiness, in self-righteousness, self-exaltation, putting down others. And the law of God teaches that. Teach us, you know, this matters. When it tells us, love your neighbor as yourself, that's what he's saying to us. Do it in love. You see, speaking the truth in love, because you can speak the truth in order to hurt people. Many people do that. You see? There is that meanness, you know, that viciousness, that is malice in the heart of many, and they even speak the truth in malice and not in love. So even when we speak the truth, it's not enough to speak the truth. We must speak it with love, gentleness and meekness, not in order to hurt or destroy, but to edify and to bring back to the faith, to win our brother, and not to destroy him or her. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Christ is the head. A lot of people like to appoint themselves to be the head, call themselves the head of the church, at least on earth. Nobody's the head of the church, even on earth. Christ is. He's the head of the body. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. What is it that we supply? Our own ideas and concepts? Obviously not. What kind of a building are we going to create there? That is a spiritual building, but one of Babylon, a Tower of Babel, you know, a Tower of Confusion. So we supply the things that God gave us, you know, the very law of God and the consequences of it, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So everybody has a part in it, be it in the leadership, be it among the brethren, but all must be doing it in accordance with the truth of God and the Word of God and the manner in which God commanded us to behave with one another. You see? So we do that. And according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and you're supposed to do your share, not somebody else, causes growth of the body, not destruction. You see? You're not going to be a cancerous cell that multiplies because you're greedy, you want to take it over, and you take over the body and you destroy it. That's what cancer is all about, and a lot of people have that nature in them, cancerous nature. Self-aggrandizing, they want followers after themselves, and then they destroy them. Of course, they don't think that way. They think that they're doing the will of God. Many people function like that. And so, you see, by the things that you supply, you should cause growth, not destruction or poisoning of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Again, in love, fulfilling of the law. That's what love is. And if you forget that, you don't know what he's talking about again. This I say therefore and testify it in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Because the Ephesians are no longer Gentiles. You don't form among yourselves, you know, the same kind of habits that you had in the past. You don't govern the way you have been governed by the Gentiles who seek to exercise dominion authority over others. You don't impose your will on others and shove it down their throat and destroy them. You don't build them that way. That's what he's saying here. Don't do that anymore. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, thinking that they are building when they are really destroying. You see, thinking that they are healing when they are actually wounding, and so forth. Having their understanding darkened, that's the reason why they do it that way. What is darkness? When the law of God is not there, you are in darkness. That's as simple as that. When you walk in the Word of God, you are in the light, because it tells you what is true and what is not. So having their understanding darkened because they have rejected the law of God, being alienated from the life of God, and the life of God is obedience to His law and walking in His law, not disobedience. That's the kind of life that God puts in us, not the life of the devil, but His own life, because of the ignorance that is in them, ignorance of the law of God, because of the blindness of their heart. They're blind to the truth, the law of God, again, which includes everything that God ever taught us, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. What is lewdness? Only the law of God can tell you that. To work in all uncleanness and greediness, and only the law of God can tell you that, be it in thoughts, feelings, moods, emotions, or the things that you eat. And you are what you eat. You eat detestable things from the point of view of God and abominable things that God called abominable. You become abominable in the sight of God. And when you eat words and thoughts and feelings and emotions that are abominable in the sight of God, contrary to His law, this is what you become. And that's what the nations were all about. And Israel was commanded not to be that way, but to come out of the world, to separate Himself unto the end of time. God warns us to come out of this world and its religions and cultures and habits and thoughts and pattern of thinking and doing things and so forth. And yet people bring their own background with them and continue thinking that they are doing well. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And what is the truth? The law of God. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. You see? The truth that He gave His people, His children, from the Garden of Eden through Sinai and so forth. That's what He's talking about. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and the old man walked in lawlessness. That's why Christ said, I never knew you. He would say that to everyone that claims to be a Christian. I never knew you. He will say that to the Jews that thought that they were walking in the Torah. I never knew you. Because you've been doing your own thing. Oh yeah, mixture, you know, of truth also in it. But generally speaking, you were doing your own thing. You were lawless. Well, you break one of them, as James would say, you broke them all. And of course, most people break many, not just one. And so he says, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful of lusts. And the law of God forbids illicit, illegitimate, illegal lusts, while on the other hand, it approves of legal lusts. You see? Just like God says, you know, you go to the feast, you take your money with you, and you can buy whatever your soul lusts after. It doesn't mean for you to be a glutton. But whatever you desire, that's what He's saying here, whatever, you know, you have an appetite for ice cream or cheesecake or food or this and that, all kind of things like that, you know, that's your lust, that's your appetite, go at it. Just don't overdo it. Because whatever you do, in eating and drinking and feeling and thoughts and actions, do it as unto the Lord. You see? There are always conditions there to the exercise of lusts. And if you do it as unto the Lord, you're okay. What happens when you don't? That's what the problem is. That's when you become lawless. And He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because God put that spirit in us, and then He put His spirit in us, the spirit in man first, that is capable of receiving instructions, and then He adds His spirit to us, that is capable of receiving spiritual instructions. And so He said, got to be renewed every day in that spirit. And how do you renew your spirit? By constantly allowing the Word of God to wash you and cleanse you and purge you and purify you, so you become as if you are new, you know. You take your dirty, filthy car to the car wash, it comes out like new. And so it is spiritually. And only the Word of God, the law of God, can do that for us, which is spirit. That's how Christ resides in us, that's how the Father resides in us, through their law, their instructions, their teachings, which are spirit. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, you see. Again, you know, God is the God of the Old Testament and His rules are strict and harsh and, you know, how are you going to be renewed according to God if you have rejected His law? So I said, ye, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, which only the law of God can tell you. So when God says, be you holy, He tells you how. When He tells you, be you righteous, He tells you how. You don't invent those kind of things. He didn't give it to so-called the church to invent those kind of things, come up with their own edicts. And they decide what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what is not. God doesn't allow that to us. He doesn't give us that privilege. He reserves that to himself. He, and only he, is the lawgiver. What he gives us in terms of little things that we need to do in life, you know, like directing traffic, he doesn't need to give us laws. You know, we'll put a red light here, a green light here, you know, yellow or stop line here. Those kind of things he's going to leave to us. Why? So we can have harmony within the law of God. But generally speaking, the laws that governs our minds and hearts and spirit, generally speaking, come from God. He is the ultimate lawgiver. And we being his people, he gave us a measure of also of authority to come up with certain laws that are within the law of God. After all, you know, if you don't have that, you'll have anarchy in services and among yourself, and when you eat around the table and things like that, you know, stand in line, you gotta do it in a civilized manner, you know, stand in line, don't push somebody else and grab their food and things like that. So, you know, men can come up with rules and regulations for that purpose, but all in order to fulfill the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself, your friend, you see, and somebody you don't know from Adam sometimes. Doesn't make any difference, they're all children of God. And so he says, in true righteousness, because there is a lot of false righteousness going around, pretending, masquerading as true righteousness. So he said, you do it in true righteousness and true holiness. And only God can determine that. And unless you study his law day and night, you would never know it. That's what Paul is teaching. Always the law of God. There is nothing else to talk about apart from the law of God, which is the nature and character and mind of God. You see? That's how Christ and God are being fully formed in us. Therefore, putting away lying, what is lying? The law of God says don't lie. So that's the law of God. He says don't do that. That's contrary to the law. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, we would be stupid, you know, for one leg to lie to another leg, you know, and go sideways pretending to go forward. And then you stumble and fall. And yeah, a lot of people do it. They don't realize what they're doing. So it says, remember that we're members of one another. Be angry. That's the law of God. There is a time to be angry. As some people think, oh no, I should never be angry. If I'm a Christian, so to speak, you know, I should all be sweet, nicey, nice, you know, with a sweet smile on my face. Oh no, God is a God of wrath, just like he's a God of tenderness and kindness and mercy. Because there is a time to be full of wrath and fury and anger. Exceeding anger. But it's not something you do all the time. It's only when there is a need for it. So this is the law. Be angry. And he's quoting that from the Proverbs. That's not something that he invented. And the Psalms tells you that. You know, you read it in Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. And you go to the book of Psalms. That's what you read David writing that, inspired, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. By God, by Jesus Christ, same law, see, same faith, same Lord, same God. It says in Psalm 4, in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul has been raised on the Scriptures, on the law, on the Psalms, on the prophets, on the writings from his youth. He's saying all these things, quoting many times, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very thoughts and attitudes and words of God who inspired other men to write those things long in advance, long before. You see, and when you know the entirety of the book, then when you come to a statement like that, you immediately know who is the first one that said it. And the originator of it is obviously always God. So it says here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because if you do, you'll give place to the devil. He says, no, give the place to the devil. And yet you see a lot of people go to bed, you know, husband and wives, you know, that they're angry about something. They go to bed, the whole grudges. You know, you try to get something out of them. You know, well, what's the matter, honey? Nothing, nothing. Well, you're lying. And you're angry, you see. And you go to bed with that wrath. You let the sun go down. And you're a rebel against the law of God. You can kid yourself all you want that you're the servant of God. If this is the way you behave, as God said to his own people, you know, you can be righteous all of your life, but if you depart from it and you walk your own way and do your own thing, you're gone, you're out. Your righteousness is not going to be accounted for you. You have no credits. Everything's going to be blotted out unless you repent, turn around, because God is not about to have this kind of sons and daughters in his kingdom behaving in that manner whenever things don't go their way. That's why he said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. You see, God does not mock his own law. He's governed by it. That's why he is what he is. He's not about us, you know, about to let us get away with it either. And that's what he's saying here. Yeah, all of us should be examining ourselves all the time. You see, are we walking in the law of God, in the light of God, in the truth of God, in the righteousness of God, in the holiness of God? You see, but when you study the law of God day and night, you come to a point like that and you say, okay, you know, I've got a reason to be angry, but you know, the law of God says, you know, in the spirit of meekness, you know, go and talk to somebody about it, spirit of gentleness, so you can gain back your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your friend. And then you end up with harmony, you know, and you reconcile and you love, and life goes on. And yet most people don't do that. They disobey the law of God and they hold a grudge, and God forbid his people from holding a grudge against somebody else. Got something to talk about it, but don't hold a grudge. What do you do by that? You're poisoning your own spirit. And you're going to become an enemy and a hater instead of a lover. You see, of your brother. And that's what he's saying here. He's quoting the law of God. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Who said don't steal? God. Where did he say that? From the Garden of Eden. You see, then you come to the so-called Ten Commandments, which people think, well, that's the first time they were spoken. No, they were not. They were there in the Garden of Eden. Don't kill, don't steal, don't rob, you know, because people disobeyed all these laws that God flushed them down the toilet, so to speak, in the days of Noah. Lawlessness. You see, because the law of God has been there from the beginning, the moment that God created Adam and Eve, you see, he gave them these instructions. The law of God was there from the beginning of time. And so this is what he's doing here. He's just quoting the law of God. That's all he's doing. All the teachings of the Apostle Paul is just teaching the law of God and all the aspects of it. All the consequences of it. All the results of it. If you do good or if you do bad. So he says, let him who stole steal no longer. Stop where you are. You know, what you stole in the past, well, sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. Oftentimes people are dead or don't know about it. They're not around. But stop doing it. You see, the moment you hear it, begin to obey God. Don't steal. Don't obey the devil. Be covetous. And you can steal in many ways. Physically speaking, the letter of the law tells you, okay, don't steal. That means, okay, I don't take your land, I don't take your wife, I don't take this. Okay, that's a facade of it. That's the tip of the iceberg. Well, how about under it? Stealing people's opinions, false appearance. That's what politicians are all about, constantly stealing the trust of the people, presenting themselves by their, you know, Park Avenue advertising agencies, you see, and PR and all that stuff, putting the wool over your face. They're stealing. They're robbing. They're defrauding. They're cheating, you see. They're deceiving you to believe that they are what they are not. But this issue and that issue and everything else. And all people do that. That's what advertising is all about. Much of it is stealing, deceiving, misleading. You see, the whole world functions like that. And God says, don't. In thought and in deed and in action and in emotions and in feeling, don't do that. You see, that's the spirit of the law. That's what Christ came to magnify, that very law which he gave, which to begin with, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the people that, you know, of God, that had the spirit of God, they already understood it from the beginning of time. That was nothing new. But the majority of the people who have not been taught the spiritual law, they were taught just the physical law, they need to be illuminated, and all of us need to. So when we read the word still, we should not think only about material things, but far beyond that, far deeper than that. And that's what Paul is doing, magnifying the law, just like Christ came to magnify the law, not something else, not invent a new law, a new, you know. And so you cannot read that and say, oh, well, this is a Christian doctrine. No, it's not. It's not. If you think that Christ came 2,000 years ago and established a new religion, but if you understand that Christ was there in the Garden of Eden creating Adam and Eve, then it is. Now that's the difference. That's the law of God. And that's the way it should be addressed as the law of God, the law of Christ. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. A lot of people, what are they doing when they pretend they cannot work and they play games with the government and they go and get, you know, their measure of money, you know, from the sweat of others? Oh, if you can't, you can't. You know, you're totally out. You know, well, God commands others to help you. But if you play games, you just want to live on the labor of others, you're a robber, you're a thief. A lot of people are that way. You see? And God is going to judge every human being like that. Nobody's going to escape. You're going to have to pay back. And God knows how to make you pay back for what you stole. And everybody does it, unfortunately. Government steals in many ways. God calls much of the taxation that people impose on others robbery. They're going to have to pay back. And God is going to make them pay back one way or the other. And God commands us, don't steal in anything, in any way. In emotion and feeling, in appearance, in thought, in action, in materialism, don't. But labor. You see, plagiarism. A lot of people, you know, they take the words of others and they claim they are their own. That's stealing. They haven't labored. And God says, don't do that. And from the Garden of Eden, he said, don't do that. Because that's not his nature. That's the nature of the devil. So he says, let him labor, working with his own hands. Not the hands of somebody else, but your own hands. And we'll stop at this point again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.